Okay, 1 Peter 2. We just glossed over 8 a little bit last time, didn't we? We just glossed over 8 last time, didn't we? 1 Peter 2, 8, going into 9. If I remember right. Yeah. Like what Sam Gipp says, his Bible memory program, he's very lacking in his. He still has problems with Jesus cried. You know, John 11:35, you know, that one, Jesus wept. So he says it's Jesus cried. Of course, the fastest Bible memory program is put out by the NIV. And it starts with Matthew 17:21, and it's already, you already got that memorized. And in Matthew 18:11, you already got that one memorized. And Matthew 23:14, well, guess what? You got all three memorized because they're missing. It's the world's fastest Bible memory program. And they take the passages that are missing. I don't think I have it up here, but I have a little 8.5 by 11 track trifold, and it's a Bible quiz, pop quiz. And the rule for this Bible quiz is to use the NIV. And then it's got all the answers, but all the answers are blank because they can't find them in the NIV. It's places that they remove. So if somebody has the NIV and tries to take this test, they're going to flunk it because none of the answers are in there. And so that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. Okay, 1 Peter 2, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand your words and what Simon Peter wrote. And I pray you'd help us to... I'll be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 8. Now, verse 9 gets into Israel, 9, 10, 11, 12. Then 13 through 17 gets into government things. So, obviously, you know, here we go again. People say I talk about government stuff too much, but you can't avoid it once you go through the Scriptures, verse by verse. And so just being faithful to the Word of God. Okay, verse 8 is something, just a very simple truth and a person needs to understand. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the rock, a stone in verse 14, or verse 4 is called a living stone. In verse 6 he's called the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, they have rejected the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. Okay, now because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, then that shows that they're going to reject something else. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. There's what people stumble over as far as Bible beliefs go. See that? They stumble at the Word. John 1:1, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He is called capital W-O-R-D, Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's found 7 times in the Bible. So the written Word of God and Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, flesh and blood Word of God, are virtually synonymous in the Bible. People say, well, you worship the Bible. Well, is there any sin against worshiping the Bible? I don't recall of any. They said you can't bow to images. Well, this isn't an image. Now, I heard a street preacher say this past week, I worship the Bible. And is there a problem with that? You know, people call us bibliolaters. Well, so? Now, as far as me bowing down to the Bible, I only do that when I read to it. But I do realize that the Bible has two natures, as Jesus has two natures, God and man. The Bible is written by man but inspired by God. Now, I'm not trying to say we're to worship the Bible, but is there a Bible passage that says it would be a sin to worship the Word of God? And what does the word worship mean? You know, how far do you take the worship? People that give praise to politicians, your most honorable so-and-so, that is a form of worship. Your honor. and all that stuff. If they're not honorable, you know, don't call them your honor or whatnot. But, and I know it's a title, but here, the rock of offense. The Bible is an offensive book. Now, the Bible and the Lord himself, sometimes you'll find the Lord, well, he'll actually set up an instance where he does it purposely to cause an argument. Remember the one time where there's a man who was going to be healed, I forgot what ailment he had, the Lord said, pull him right in the middle of everybody, and you got the scribes and Pharisees, everybody, he says, then he goes, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He just started an argument, is what he did. Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath day? And here the guys had a chance to say, and they didn't say a word, so right in front of them all, he just said, okay, you're healed. And no doubt, they laughed and argued about that, but never said a word in front of Jesus Christ. And that's when they should have piped up and said something, okay? If their belief system is so good, then they ought to tell people about it. But people are offended because of the Bible. Now, it's my understanding just recently Canada has passed a hate law crime act, and I do believe the Bible is one of their forms of hate literature. Now, that's Canada. There's a man in Sweden, a pastor in Sweden, is a Pentecostal man. He said something about sodomy and said that it was abnormal and all that stuff, and he served a 30-day sentence for saying that in Sweden. Now, we're getting close to that in America, and any church is susceptible of it. Can you imagine if anybody just walks in and I just get on some tirade and happen to use the word faggot or queer or something like that, they can charge us with a hate crime. But, of course, I ain't worried about that because it's not a law anyway. And we'll get more into that when we get down to verse 13, and we have the right to freedom of speech. Okay, and so we need not worry about our words. But the Bible is an offensive book. You can go anywhere in this Bible and find something offensive. Exodus 22:18, I don't think is real popular with witches. Suffer not to let a witch live. I don't think that's real popular. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 13, where it talks about usury and it talks about the death sentence for the usury. I don't think we're going to find any bankers in our town will have that plaque on their wall. That's offensive. I don't think we'll see this verse in any charismatics churches on a plaque on their wall. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's interesting that this verse is found in the book of Corinthians, which was aimed directly at carnal Christians who were infatuated with the sign of tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Well, that goes on in the charismatic churches. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. How about that? Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Effeminate. The charismatic movement is an effeminate movement. It's run by women or effeminate men. Just turn on the television, look at Paul and Jan Krauts, and you'll see it right in action. He's effeminate, and she's running the show. And the NIV had a sodomite, a homosexual, that was in charge of the Old Testament survey. And they consulted a lesbian, a dyke, for the English consultant. I think they had two English consultants on it. She wasn't actually involved in the translating, but they consulted her as far as the English goes. Her name was Virginia Mellencott, and the other one was Elizabeth. She's a lady that her husband got killed down there in South America. Elizabeth Elliott was the other one. They're both English consultants to the NIV. Now, Elizabeth Elliott's a good lady. And not saying those two are put together, but you have one that was extremely good and one was extremely bad. Okay, and so what this Bible is offensive. You just have to, when people get around the Word of God and they say the Bible is an offensive book, don't say it's not, because it is. Be truthful about it. Yes, it is an offensive book. It bothers me sometimes when I read some things and I find out my life isn't matching up. And I definitely, if I was a guy that understood the Greek and Hebrew, I would definitely go to those places and make the English change to say something what it's not saying. Because that's what they do. That's exactly what they do. Can you imagine somebody who, you know, likes to tip the bottle if he's on a translating committee, like Westcott and Hort like to tip the bottle? Or smoke the dope like Westcott and Hort, one of those two. One of those was a beer drinker and the other one liked to smoke the dope. Westcott and Hort, supposed to be two of the most godly, you know, men. Ha, ha, ha. When they come across Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is wise. You'd have to take the word not out. Okay, so first Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Again, you know, just, you know, the Bible, the second commandment of the Ten Commandments is so offensive that the Catholic Church has removed it from their catechism. Now, they haven't removed it from their Bible, but if you ask a Roman Catholic to quote the Ten Commandments to you, he will skip the second, and then they split the tenth. So they still have ten. Okay, that's offensive to an organization that makes a lot of money on statues. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven images. Okay, so they just remove them. So people just try to ignore those things. Okay, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, the letter of 1 Peter, the first letter written by him, was addressed to the strangers who are scattered, chapter 1, verse 1. But here, something, verse 9, here in this letter, he addresses the nation of Israel. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. Notice the "an holy nation." Sometimes the word "h" will be have the word "an" in front of it. Sometimes the Bible will use "a" for "h," and it'll vary on those things. Some things can vary. That's one of those that can vary. And holy nation. Now, obviously, we know the nation of Israel is not holy today. A peculiar people. And that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the remnant of Israel in the tribulation. Doctrine, that's who's going to inherit the promises that were given to Abraham. Okay, not British Israelites, not the Israel of God, not the Mormons, not the JWs. It is a flesh and blood, literal Jews who accept their Messiah in the tribulation. That's the ones. Now, we do inherit some spiritual blessings, the bride of Christ does, but the literal land of promise still rightfully belongs to the nation of Israel. Now, what about the apostate Jews? You know, any patriots across this country realizes the apostate Jews, isn't it phenomenal how apostate Jews get to the top of powerful positions, banking? When you see on a TV screen the names of the people that come down, like the people that, you'll see Jewish names all through there. It's phenomenal how they get to those positions. What happens to those apostate Jews? They go to hell just like everybody else goes to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. And, you know, when Jerry Falwell said that a few years ago, he had to backpedal and had to worry about the news media. Thank God I don't have to worry about the news media. Okay, now these are the remnant, though. The remnant is mentioned, Revelation 12, 17. Also Romans 11, 25, 26, 27, 28, around in that range. Okay, a peculiar people, they should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Okay, when were they not a people? Hosea 1:9, God divorced Israel. Now, here's something that I haven't got figured out yet. But as far as the nation of Israel, God has divorced the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 3, verse 8 says he has divorced them. Give them a writing of divorcement. Isaiah 50, verse 1 also says that he's given them a writing of divorcement. Isaiah 7, verse 8, he says about Ephraim, which sometimes is the 10 northern tribes, and then sometimes it's the specific tribe. He says about Ephraim, and 6 years, they shall not be a people. 100 years later, Jeremiah 7, verse 15, Jeremiah said, Ephraim is not a people. And can you imagine the odds of somebody choosing the tribe of Ephraim to be their chosen tribe? I mean, here you have 12 tribes to choose. And these supposed to be Bible people picked one of the two tribes that God has removed completely, Ephraim and Dan, and there you have the Mormons. You ask any Mormon boy, I don't know if the girls have to go on mission trips, but I only see the boys out there. But you ask any Mormon boy what tribe he comes from, and they'll tell you Ephraim. And then I show them Isaiah 7, 8. I show them Jeremiah 7:15 if they can handle two verses. And then my favorite one is I run them to Hosea 7:8, and that says that Ephraim is a cake not turned. I look at them and smile, and I said, you know what that is? And they said, no. I said, that means you're half-baked. A cake not turned. It's not turned. It's half-baked. And, of course, they kind of, on that one. But the tribe of Ephraim is gone. You don't find the tribe of Ephraim in Revelation 7. Can you imagine the percentages, the likelihood of somebody picking a tribe and picking the one that's gone? Now that shows you how God works on people. And if a guy messes with the book, God messes with his brain. Okay, now this nation of Israel, it says they're not a people, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Okay, tribulation time period. Okay, is the nation of Israel going to get remarried to God? I don't know. I've been trying to kick this thing around, trying to think about this. Okay, in the Old Testament, Israel, as a nation, was corporately called a son of God, but yet, as a son, Israel was also married to God, meaning the Lord in the Old Testament, reference to God the Father. But in the New Testament, who's the bride of Christ? You and I, so Jesus Christ is a bride, is not Israel. So is there a chance, is there a possibility that Israel is going to get married, and would they marry the Holy Ghost? I have no idea. Or would they go back to God the Father as a marriage with God the Father? Who knows? And I don't know about it. Just something to think about. Okay, verse 11. Dearly beloved. Okay, he's still talking about the Jews. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, we can look at that spiritually, but the idea of the tribulation, the fleshly lust warring against the soul, implies that they can lose their salvation for the tribulation time period, which obviously they can. And then it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, right there is a clear proof that he's talking to the Jews. Why would he say that to a Gentile? Having your conversation. Now, the word conversation is going to be more said about that when we get over to chapter 3, verse 1. We use the word conversation as in speech only, but in the Bible, the word conversation includes our life, not just speech. Your life matches your lips. So in the Scriptures, the context will have to show you whether the word conversation is verbal only or if it's your life also. So he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, now this is the Jews trying to convince the Gentiles that they are not evildoers, but they're going to speak about the Jews as evildoers. Look, if you would, in Zechariah chapter 12. This thing, one of the techniques the news media gets people to overlook a major issue is to constantly harp about it. Now, we obviously, many of us have noticed this when Slick Willie was in office. The news media kept it up, harping about his fornication, just kept it up and kept it up. Are they going to impeach him? Are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? Are they going to do this? And finally got to the point where people just said, I don't want to hear it anymore. Let's just forget it. You keep harping on it to the point where they don't even want to talk about it. A good communist knows that the way you get people to believe you is you tell a lie. You don't defend the lie, you just tell the lie. Let everybody say all they want about it. Tell it's a lie, it's all they want to say, but never defend it. Just tell a lie and then tell another lie and tell another lie and just keep telling lies to the point where they are convinced with you. But never defend them, just keep telling them. That's how the communists get their thing going. Okay, now what they're going to do is they're going to constantly harp on the Middle East crisis. Can we get a peace agreement between the Arabs and the Jews? Can we do that? We got to have that. We got to have this thing. And it's going to get so burdensome, Zechariah 12, verse 3, everybody's going to get fed up with it, and they're going to get to the point where they're going to say, let's just get rid of the Jews. They're a thorn in my flesh. Zechariah 12, 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. They're all going against Israel, Jerusalem in particular. And of course, we know that the United Nations is solidly against Jerusalem. And they are pro-Arab. And Judge Moore has a different take on this Ten Commandments thing, and I was greatly impressed with what he said. And he said, Jerry just gave me a couple articles about there are two Ten Commandments cases that are coming up to the Supreme Court, and they may be willing to listen to these. But it really doesn't matter. Because the issue in these cases will be you have the Ten Commandments monument, then you have another historical document, then you have another historical one, and this one could be pagan, this one could be pagan, this one could be Christian, this one could be Christian, this one could be pagan. And they say, well, since they're all historical, they have a right to have the Ten Commandment monument. But Judge Moore's take on him was it, on his take was that his issue was not only should he have a Ten Commandments monument, but that Ten Commandments tells you the God of America. And that's what they did not want to discuss. The God of America is a Christian God. And the Supreme Court did not want to bring that up, and he called them hypocrites for not bringing it up. And he's right. And he's right. Because, you see, we have a supposed Christian as a president, but yet he kowtows to the Muslims and saying Allah's ain't the same God. Allah's a pagan moon god. And any Christian in America that knows his Bible ought to know that Allah is a pagan. And in fact, in the Quran says that the land rightfully belongs to the Jews. It don't belong. They don't even believe their Quran. It also says in there that if you believed Christ died for you, you deserve to have your arms and legs cut off. So you see that the Muslim fundamentalists are more consistent in their Quran than the moderate Muslims. But the moderate Muslims in this country will not condemn the suicide bombers. And they're a dangerous group. Not only are the fundamentalists dangerous, but the moderates are dangerous. You don't see them condemning the ones blowing themselves up. Now, if we had, if there was a Baptist that strapped some bombs around him and he went someplace and blew up a bunch of Muslims, there would be Baptists all across this country denouncing that act. Because we don't believe in that. And the New Testament is forbidden to fight carnally over religious beliefs. The Old Testament, that's appropriate. The Jews could fight literally over religious beliefs, but not in the New Testament. So anybody in the church age history time period who would institute the death sentence for religious beliefs, like John Calvin, like the Catholic Church, are not Bible readers. They don't study their Bible. In the Old Testament, they could put a witch to death, but the people, if they were putting witches to death at Salem, and who knows the real story involved, they were not Bible-believing Christians. In the New Testament, we preach at them. And that, man, that preaching at them does enough damage. That does them more harm than anything. Okay, those are the difference between the Old and the New Testament. Okay, so the Jews, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, now 13 to 17, we get into some governmental things. And so it says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Okay, the first phrase, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Has anybody ever read the ordinance of the town of Lowell? I haven't. Okay, then how can we submit to them if you don't know what they are? You know, or you can go to the town court, like Jeremy did, and have fun in the town court, which is a fake court. Lowell town cop stops you, gives you a ticket. They take you to the town court, and it's a fake court. And Jeremy Lawson was in there, and they, I think, fined him over $500 or something like that. And he was just arguing. It's just like he was talking to a brick wall. So he moved for trial de novo. That's a brand new trial at a different level. And everybody in the town court said, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. And then finally the magistrate comes out. Magistrate, not a judge. He's a magistrate. He walks out and he says, yeah, you can do that. So he moved it up to the next level. And they had to rescind everything they did to him in that court. They know it's a fake court. And he's the first one to show them that it's a fake court. How much money have they made on a fake court? Phenomenal. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Okay, the Patriot Act. Do we submit? Every ordinance of man. Now, here's the sneaky thing that's going on in our country. And I tell you, what allows us and this church to catch on to these things quicker is that we know the King James New Bible issue. The same thing's going on in the courts. Okay, now, to me, it's very easy to pick up the theory of it, but the procedure, that's where you get a hard time. But we know that you've got a real Bible, the King James Bible, and we've got a bunch of counterfeits out there. They look like the real thing, but there's only one real one, and these are the fake ones, and most churches are going by the fake ones, and we're supposed to go by the real one. Now, the same thing goes on in the court structure. You have the real law, and then you have a counterfeit. Now, in Indiana, Indiana's court rules and Indiana's laws are very similar to the national setup, so it's kind of easy to follow. But you have an Indiana legislature, okay, and if you read the Bill of Rights, or the Constitution of Indiana, I think it's Article 4 under legislature, it says that every law must say at the beginning, therefore, or therewith, let it be enacted. I think is what it says. Right. be it enacted. Okay, so when the Indiana House and Senate pass a law, and I think the governor signs it, it's called a statute, the acts of Indiana or the statutes of Indiana. That says be it enacted, every one of them. And it's all laid out chronologically. So if you go up to the Velpa Library, go up to the third floor, go up the stairs, turn left, and about four shelves down, you'll have Indiana. And you look in there, and it will say the Acts of Indiana. There's a whole shelf list of the statutes of Indiana. And they're all laid chronologically, this, you know, as far as the date they were put. Okay, now, how do you discover a law when it's all laid out chronologically? Very confusing. You got to memorize all those things. Not only that, now at the federal level, they do the same thing. It's called the statutes of the Acts of the United States. I thought it was the statutes. Okay, statutes in Congress. Now, do you know that they have these little private laws? All week long, you'll see it, like a little senator or congressman goes up and puts this one little piece of paper down a box, and come Friday afternoon, they pass all these private laws. And they don't even read them. They just say, we have a vote on the private laws. Okay, yeah, yeah, all pass, all in favor, aye, aye, aye. And if you read some of those private laws, it'll be something like, whoever lives in Lake County and is right with their left hand and has red hair, they get $3,000, you know, for, you know, if they come in at, I mean, stuff like that. It's just little private favors. Okay, but who's going to read all that stuff? Okay, so you have the Acts of Indiana, but yet they're all laid out chronologically. It's very difficult to try to figure what goes where. So now what do? They're going to make it more simple for us, and they're going to put them in categories. Title this, title that, title this, title that. And that's called the code, the Indiana Code or the U.S. Code. Now we have in that library over there, a Dutchman in our church got all those books for $5. Kuntz got them for $5. Statutes annotated. I mean, that's a code annotated. Indiana code. Now, what is the code? Okay, they pass the statute. It's all chronologically. Then they hire somebody called a codifier who sometimes rewrites the laws, who sometimes puts his interpretation of it, and sometimes they do it verbatim. If it's a very short one. Like mine was, my charge was Indiana Code, Unauthorized Practice of Law, and then at the bottom it would say PL, Public Law, and that's the real law. And then mine happened to be verbatim. It was verbatim, word for word, public law and the code. Well, here you are in court, you're charged with a code violation. But the code doesn't say be it enacted, and the code was not voted on. The code is a commentary of the law. The code is an NIV. The statutes is the King James Bible. And what you're charged with by a police officer is the code. Code is what corporations go by. That's why in my case, I asked the judge, is the state of Indiana a corporation or a republic? And he didn't want to answer that question. It doesn't matter, Mr. Hoffman. I could have said, it do to me, Judge. But I said that, he would have said contempt, and I'd still be sitting in a pokey, because you could be in a pokey for 6 months for contempt of court. So here the judge and I had a discussion on my second hearing about the code and the statutes. And I looked over at the prosecutor, and they looked lost, and I, for a brief second, I felt sorry for them, but that just passed real fast. And so we had a discussion about the code, and I said, Judge, there's no enacting clause. And very interesting thing, in traffic, all the traffic is Title IX, and it's 9-1-7, or 6, 22 or 21-1-6 says who is liable for the traffic regulations. And it says state-owned vehicles. And what else? And does anybody here have a state-owned vehicle? They're charging with that title of that violation, and nobody here owns a state-owned vehicle. Now, I realize that they could say, well, when you get your license plate, it becomes a state, and I would love to hear them say that. That would be worth the ticket. See, so what are they doing? They're getting money from people through false deception. That's what they're doing. Been doing this for years. Mike Sinicky, he put in his a motion to dismiss for lack of an enacting clause, and they moved it to another judge. Now, when you're in a county like South Bend, you have eight judges. What those guys do is they pass it around to all eight of them until the last one. He's got to try to pass it to somebody else. It's a hot potato. But when you're in a little county like me, two judges, and you got Barney Fife down the thing, and he's getting his one bullet out, you know, it becomes a big deal. They fight tooth and nail there. Up in Lake County, it's pretty easy to get them dismissed because they got so much business coming out of Gary. See, so just everything depends upon the judge you have. Everything. You know, you're supposed to be able to object, and there's a judge down in Columbus, Indiana, threw Roger in jail just for opening in his mouth. And so everything depends on where you're at. Now, in our country, the Supreme Court has said that if a law violates, even if it has an enacting clause, if it violates the Constitution, it is null and void. It's null and void. You realize that there are, Hawaii, I know, is one state, and there are some counties that have passed laws in their county against the Patriot Act. And there's one aspect of the Patriot Act that it has hit up to a court, and the court, not Supreme Court, has said it is unconstitutional. You see, the thing is, congressmen and everything, they can pass all the unconstitutional laws they want. But when it's enforced, if a person runs it clear up the ladder, it has to be constitutional. There was a sheriff in Arizona, Sheriff Mack, I think was his name. And as soon as the Brady Bill was passed, he immediately started a fight against the Brady Bill, and it went all the way up the ladder, got to the Supreme Court, and they declared it unconstitutional. But you see, who's got the time and money to do all this stuff? That's why they do these things, because the few, they've made so much money off these things, the few, they'll just forget it. So where do we draw the line in our country? In our country, obey the law. Obey the law. And we teach in our law class that government cannot do wrong and the government does not do wrong, and I believe that. People say we're anarchists. No, we're not. Not here, we're not. Now, the thing is, the sneaky thing in our country is as soon as a judge or a police officer steps outside of their constitutional authority, they are doing that as a private individual. Therefore, they can be sued as an individual. And they need to be sued because they are unlawful. And by God's grace, we're going to learn more and more and try to start doing something about these things. A lot of us are getting beaten up trying to do it, but along the way, that's the fight we've got to be involved with. Because you know who it was that helped got this country going? And who it was that King George was mad at, it was preachers. And it's a sad thing that I am the few and far between, one of the minority dealing with these things, and I have been branded by my colleagues as a militia type or whatnot, but everybody, every male who's 18 years or older is in the militia in Indiana. And again, I realize that the militia a lot of times is a bunch of anarchists. But yet, we have these things set up in our country, and it's by God's grace we need to keep what God has given us. Ben Franklin was asked, after the Constitution was ratified, somebody asked him, Mr. Franklin, what kind of a government did you give us? And he said, we have given you a republic if you can keep it. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. So what we're supposed to do in our country, we are to obey the law. But we are to understand the law. And when you understand the law, you will begin to see fights everywhere that you can get into. And at that point, you need to pick your fights. Because you could run yourself ragged. But when you pick your fights, you better be willing to get shot at, not literally, maybe so, but not literally often, and to know how to deal with these things. So he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Okay, that's Bible command. For the Lord's sake, in this country, make sure that ordinance is constitutional, whether it be to the king. Of course, we don't have a king. As supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Now there is the real purpose, right there, of the government structures. Punishment of evildoers. That will run you back to Romans 13. That is their lawful right. That is not your right and my right. We cannot execute the justice. We can take it all the way up to there, but somebody else has to do the execution, and that's God, or the government in this situation. And then it says, for the praise of them that do well, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now we've learned in law class, verse 16, and this is the principle, is that I would dare say that once have taken a class and applied themselves, if the first person we walked into out that door or down the street, or in fact in here, the first person we walk into, bump into us, we can charge them with assault and we could take everything they got within 6 months or a year. Not that we encourage that, but you ought to be able to understand that that can happen to any of us at any time. Any of us are susceptible to these things, and any attorney knows these things. And this passage is saying, as free, we understand these things, we have the ability to do these things, but we don't do it for malicious purposes. We know the law so that we can be a good servant of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Get out there and, you know, publicly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if somebody's going to walk up to me and try to tell me to stop doing that, then I'm going to start asking questions. And if he proceeds further, like a couple police officers down there in Indianapolis, where they told these street preachers, if you say the name of Jesus Christ again, I'm going to throw you in jail. And, of course, they had to say the name of Jesus Christ again, freedom of speech, and they threw him in jail. And fortunately, these men are filing a suit against that man because he stepped outside of his lawful position as an individual. And he needs to be sued as an individual. You need to educate him and everybody around him, and that's the best way you're going to educate these folks. It's a lawful thing to do, and it should be done. That's what Brother Jim's trying to do, educate a young buck over there at Hebron. And if that old boy gets, if that young one gets educated, no doubt that's going to educate all of them. And that's what we want. We want people to obey the law. That's our desire. And then he says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Boy, that sounds strange. Love the brotherhood. Make sure we keep that in context of the scriptures. Fear God. Honor the king. The king at this time was Nero. Honor the king. His office, I would dare say. Okay, so then you got 18 down to the rest about servants. So we're going to stop there. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, in this country, our Christianity is also associated with our citizenship. And if we were a Christian in Soviet Union, it would be a whole different ballgame. And the powers that be are completely out of order, and we'd have to obey God rather than men. Now here, we still obey God rather than men. And Lord, I do pray you'd give us wisdom to understand the law. And Lord, I do pray for our country. Oh God, I pray you'd have mercy in our country. And Lord, I pray for people like Judge Moore that you'd give them strength. And I pray that someone like that would be able to get his case heard properly and true justice would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.